is I prefer to handhold a mic, but the problem is I can't be still, even though the Bible says be still. What does the Bible say?
Be still and... Okay, test. Where is it? Psalms 46:10. We have a winner. You can take 1% of your tithes off. Not really. Okay. Well, good morning and welcome. My name's Ron Parker. I was the pastor here for a period of time, and once in a while, Pastor Stan asked me to fill in when he's away. It's an honor to be able to do that. Some of you have walked a long journey with me. How many were here when I started in 87? I was doing an inventory a while back. So a lot of you don't know me, which is wonderful. It's a blessing from the Lord. But welcome. This pulpit does not feel too foreign to me, although I do need to find the hidden clicker. I did not take this picture, as you could probably well imagine. I don't like the snow part, but I love the angle of that shot. I think my son Jeff did it with one of his drones. But it's looking out beyond us. We need to be reminded we need to look beyond us, don't we? I get taken up with my life, my needs, my home, my stuff. You probably do too. But in church, there's one place for a moment we can look out and look beyond. It's still God's going to speak to our hearts. God's going to work in us so he can work through us. But we need to keep looking out. Amen? I got a question this morning, which could be answered all kinds of ways. Do you get it? Do we get it? And your answer would be, get what? Get what? I'm going to talk some about communication this morning. Communication is a very strange thing. First of all, I speak only one language. That's English. I studied French in high school. We did missions in Ecuador, and I tried learning a smattery of Spanish. That didn't go well. In college, I took two semesters of Greek. They wanted me to take two more, and I said no. And they said, don't you want to be able to translate the New Testament yourself? And I said, no. I'm grateful for good translators. I've had other pastors tell me, oh, every morning I go to the Greek and translate it. And I go, good for you. So I speak one language. I did a semester of Hebrew tools, very challenging language. I'm not into languages. I struggle with English. And I struggle to communicate thoughts because that's how it works. We have I'll correct that. Sometimes the mouth has no connection to the thought and it just goes off on its own. But most of the time, there is a thought process that goes, and from that thought come words. And words, if we're all in the same language, should have meaning in communication. So we're going to look at some of this morning so we can answer, do we get it, especially to some spiritual truths. So we're going to talk about communication. There it goes. Communication is a big word. We had a kid's song that said, I think it was a Steve Green kids cassette tape. That's showing how old I am. Anybody remember Steve Green? Singer from the ages past. And he had cooperation is a big word, but I think of in ministry, communication is a big word. Relationships mostly are all about communication in some shape, form, or another. And the Bible is very clear that God wants a relationship with whom? Us, with me, with you. God's whole heart in creation is to have relationship. That was his purpose in creation. He made everything we see around us, but the ultimate point of his creation was humanity, you, me. We're the ones that are really, really important to him. I'm not saying the rest of creation isn't, but it's not on the same plane. He communicates specifically to and with humans. Not that inanimate or other animals can't communicate with him. I'm not going down that path this morning. So how well do you communicate? Now, if we could, it'd been fun to have some kind of anonymous survey. It never would have worked, but I would have had questions like, do you and your spouse have great communication skills? And then you'd have multiple choice of good to bad. And some of you don't know, but I'm happily married. My wife is sitting right here. I have to be very careful where I go with my sermon illustrations here. So communication in a marriage is a very important thing, but it goes out from there. How do you communicate with your kids? How do you communicate if you're an adult with your grown parents? How do you communicate within the church? How do you communicate in the workplace or at school? There are different levels because there are different relationships. Relationships, to some extent, steer communication. I can talk with some of you about some things, and some of you I wouldn't talk about with them because we're not at that level. It makes a difference here. But as we see, God speaks exactly knowing where you are and exactly to you at your level. That's who he is. That's what he does. I can't get ahead of myself. Well, communication, as we know, wait a minute. Yeah, this is the one I want. I haven't been in here for a while. Communication is two-way. First part is what? Speaking or writing. Some form of communication is either by written word or spoken word. We do not usually just exchange a thought process. Now, Lois and I, to some extent, can. Sometimes it's a visual. She makes a face. I can translate that. There is meaning in physical expression. And that works both ways. But the other part of communication is what? Listening or responding. Listening. I listen and I respond. My senior year of high school, I was asked to go on the debating team. How many of you had debating teams in high school? We're showing an age thing here now. And I guess it was because I liked arguing in class, and the debating coach said, Ron, we need you. But what I learned in debating was, the hardest part in debating, there was two parts. One was preparation, but was anticipating what the opponent would say and then listening to their presentation so you could pick it apart and win. Now, as a pastor, that's a horrible skill. For me to listen to you when you present something so I can take it apart is not good pastoring. But to listen with some form of understanding is absolutely necessary. Do we understand one another? And that's why when I started pastoring, all we had was live and landlines. You know what a landline is, young people? A phone that was tethered to the wall in some form, although in the late 80s we got cordless phones with antennas a mile long. And I learned very quickly, I remember a phone call with a parishioner. He and I were having issues. And as we're talking, he goes, I was at my computer. I sometimes took notes when I talked. He said, are you listening to me? Are you writing things down? And it really caught me off guard. And I said, yes, I'm listening to you, but I am at my computer. Okay, just making sure you're listening. That actually was a good thing for him to say. And listening, because it should involve understanding, not debating level, but comprehension. It doesn't necessarily mean agreeing, right? Boy, dead silence on that one. If you're only communicate to win an argument, then you probably aren't listening. Remember years ago, I was riding with an older couple in the car. I was young in ministry, and he was driving. No, I was just the husband, not the couple, because I don't think it would have worked with both in the car, but just the husband and me. And he said, my wife and I have never had an argument in years. And I went, wow, I don't know how to answer that. we don't argue, but we discuss things. Lois and I have a discussion level where we work on things, but we don't argue. But it doesn't mean we agree all the time. And he goes, no, we're basically in agreement all the time. And I remember, many years ago coming home saying, is this for real? Do people really live this way? And I actually thought they probably do, but in my mind, it was an unhealthy relationship. Did it mean, I don't know, I'm speculating here, did it mean that the spouse was not free to speak her mind because she had before and it didn't work? So she had become the passive person in that relationship just to keep peace in the house. But it didn't mean it was healthy. Now, I know I'm skating on lots of thin ice here, and the air temperature doesn't produce a safe ice anymore. But communication is difficult. How well do we communicate? And so we're going to look at a couple of things here. First, how does God communicate? And then how do we respond to it? Because it's both speaking and listening. Speaking and listening. Which is the harder of the two? Listening, for most of us, is the hard part, not speaking. Listening to understand is the hard part. How does God communicate? Think about a second before I pop the next point up. How does God communicate? It's more than one way that he communicates. What's his primary method of communication? The Bible. Primary Bible. I met a new friend recently and talked to him, and I asked him, where is he in his faith journey? And he told me he was a member of a different faith than I am. And it caught me off guard. I didn't really know the answer to that, but in their faith, they have things that they have added to Scripture. They have things that someone wrote that they equate with Scripture. And to me, that doesn't work. Scripture is top level, top tier. It's the most tested. I remember not that long ago, I was traveling with somebody, and I said, you know, the Bible's the most tested book in the world. And they went, no, that's not true. I said, oh, yeah, it's been hammered. It's been picked apart. It's been criticized. It's been analyzed. I said, I can't think of, not that I know all, but I can't think of any other portion, written word that's been kicked and tread upon and examined and cross-examined than the Bible. The Bible's been beaten up pretty bad, but you know what happens? It survived because it isn't man's word. It's God's word. It keeps surviving. It can't stop. It's living, and you can't kill it. He does communicate in other ways. These are secondary to Scripture, and Scripture confirms the legitimacy of these other communications. He communicates through his Spirit. How do we know it's from his Spirit? It has to line up with Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, there's something wrong here, and we should stop and pause and see what's going on. God uses other people. He uses unsaved people. He uses saved people. If you read the Bible, he uses donkeys when he needs to. Okay? He will communicate in whatever means he needs to accomplish his purpose. Life experiences is another way God communicates with us. Sometimes it's going hard. God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes it's going hard because you did stupid things. You don't know what's going on, but you need to stop and say, I got to look at this. I got to listen. I got to stop and listen. So let's dive into this a little more. There we go. Good communication. I probably could have said good relationships are all about good communication. How many of you have been in a workplace where there was poor communication? But, well, wow, there's a response. That didn't take long. I thought you need a couple seconds. In a workplace, communication and how it's delivered can mean all the difference if you are happy at work and you understand what is you're expected to do. When I was pastoring in New Hampshire, I was bivocational, and I worked at a Peterbilt dealership, as some of you remember. And we had two owners. That always makes it interesting. We have two bosses. The two of them owned the company, and they each had different personalities and directions. And they'd sent me out for training. I came back with training. The owner that had hired me came in after I got back from Springfield, Missouri, and he goes, tell me what you learned, Ron. And I outlined, we're putting in a whole new computer system. And when I finished about a 5-minute presentation, he exploded. He swore up and down. He was ticked. And my coworker, Dave, was standing right beside me, saw the whole scene. So he stormed out, and my friend Dave turned to me and went, well, Ronnie, that was good. You did a good job. And so the next day, I went to the general manager who had worked with this guy for years, and I said, I'm really confused here. I thought I had communicated well. Ah, it's not your problem. He likes you. And I went, I didn't feel that in the communication. There was not a whole lot of love. No, he thinks you're doing a good job. I'm going, I hate to see him if he thinks I'm doing a bad job because this doesn't work. No, he goes, remember, he'll never apologize, but he likes you. I went, I guess I got to trust you on this one. Next day, the owner calls me into his office, and he just goes, Ron, I'm going over the numbers here. He puts out the spreadsheet, and we're good here. We need to work on this. And I'm just listening, and I'm going, where were we 48 hours ago? What is this? But no apology, but that was his way of telling me that he liked what I was doing. I don't recommend that. If you're a manager at a workplace, I don't recommend that style of leadership. I think there are better ways. good communication, because workplace is a relationship. So here's the goal for us as followers of Christ in our communication. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and if I have to pick some portion of the Bible, if I had to go into captivity, could only take like 10 pages of scripture, it'd probably be out of the prison epistles. I'd probably carry those with me. Maybe I'd take some of Psalms. I don't know. There's just so much good stuff Paul writes here. But he says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, that's the phrase I'm after, there will be a result. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. The goal for a Christian in communication, ultimately, because the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy His presence forever. That's from, help me, Chris, my Bible college bud. Anyway, I didn't put it in my notes. Anyway, it's from one of the great confessions, but it actually, you're past Reformation. You're in the 1700s or 1600s. So anyway, church history, you can look it up. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth sometimes is hard, but it is necessary. Truth is always necessary, but it's the how. How do we present it? How do we say it? What's even our body language behind it? It's all of that. But Paul's saying, if this is our goal, speak the truth in love, and it's a growing process that we become more like Jesus. Our communication is very much part of our becoming like Christ, how we talk and how we listen. I think it's a very core part of it, very core part. When you talk to me, do I really understand you? When you listen to me, do you really understand me? It's very important. God speaks truth in love to us, so the question always can be, how well are we listening? It's very important. The writer of Hebrews, I'm not a betting man, but if I did, I still think it's Paul the Apostle. The writer of Hebrews says this right in his opening remark. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us how? By His Son, through Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the universe. Spoken to us through Christ. Prophets, great stuff. Old Testament, great stuff. But I got to tell you, once we get to the words of Jesus, this is the real stuff. The Bible is all sacred because it's precise how the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets, how it's recorded. But when Jesus speaks, it to me is on a very high level. And even the apostles after Christ, in their writing, they're under the new revelation, if you will. Christ has been revealed. They've been waiting for this all through the thousands of years before. God has revealed His plan of salvation through His Son. We need to really listen to what's going on here. In the last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. It's through Jesus. Here's a verse that troubles me. Psalm 139:4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, You, Lord, know it completely." Now, you may be a person of many words. Some of us are. Some of you aren't. You're probably safer because we are to give account of our words. And there were other verses I did not include in the lesson this morning because there's too many verses. But this one I had to ponder on. When I speak, God already knows what's going to come out. How does He know that? He tells us how He knows that. It's not a trick. He knows why or how, what is behind the words we're saying. That's why He knows it. In both the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and here in Luke, we find Jesus answering, well, the Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching, but He's answering here, His critics. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For what? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How does God know what I'm going to say? He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows what stresses you live in life. He knows if you're dealing with financial stress or you're dealing with a medical issue, you're dealing with a relationship or work. God knows all these things. And he knows how they impact our heart and what's going on. So it's important that we understand that the heart produces the words, not just your brain, how quick you are and all that, but it's a heart. And so he gives us a warning. Above all else, what? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else. Now, my mom would warn me to guard my mouth. She had reason to do that. She had reason. And I remember many times, I went in the living room and opened up my Bible, my King James little Bible. I got before Sunday school. She opened it up to the book of James. Why would she open it up to the book of James? Anybody know? The tongue. Small thing is like a rudder of a ship. It causes problems. Now, I don't know why she would send me there. I have no idea, but probably my brother and sister would know why. So we need, if this is true, if it comes from the heart, then something's got to happen to the heart, right? Something's got to happen here. Psalm 51 is one of the two David Psalms of repentance after he acknowledges his sin. He had to be confronted about his sin, but he acknowledged it. Psalm 51, I think, has literally helped millions of people understand confession and repentance in a very full and graphic way. It's a great psalm. If you're not familiar with it, I would ask you to read that sometime, Psalm 51. But this is his prayer. There have been a lot of songs, hymns written over this verse. Create in me a pure heart. King James is clean heart, O God. And renew a right or steadfast spirit in me. David knew that at times he had worshiped God fully and trusted God fully. But he'd gotten off course. That's the human experience. We sometimes are doing good, sometimes we're off course. And this was his prayer. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart. That's what God can do. That's what he loves to do. That's what he plans to do. And this goes all the way back to Ezekiel the prophet. And he makes a great promise. I wonder what the ancient Jews thought of it when they read this. Because Ezekiel is a contemporary of Daniel, where this is in the captivity. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you something that's soft and alive, a heart of flesh. That happened after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and then the Holy Spirit came. That was Ezekiel's prophesying that because of the work of Christ, that he paid the penalty for all sin for all time on the cross, that he conquered death by coming out of the tomb. Then he sends the Holy Spirit, what we call Pentecost, and the believers now have something they've never had. The Holy Spirit, when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and he does not go away. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go through people. If you read about Saul, King Saul, at times he was controlled by the Spirit, times he certainly was not. But once you've really come to Christ, it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's the whole thing's different. God's Spirit. And so when I mess up, there's something going on that says, nope, nope. And it may come even from a person, but I know it's God's Spirit speaking to my conscience. You can't do that. It's the new heart. There's something going on. Whereas if you have a heart of stone, you don't care. You could care less. Philippians, Paul, again, in the prison epistles, writes this. This is how we're steering, this is the direction of our communication. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. What Paul has defined here, in my opinion, in Philippians 2:2, is the definition of a proper Christian relationship, both in communication. He definitely is saying this is how it should play out in the church. That's what he's writing to, a small church. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Over the years, so many of you have communicated that kind of love to me and to Lois and my family. And it's really wonderful, that kind of thing, where the church acts out of love towards each other. And I call this the practice field. The church is the practice field. Because now we're going to have to do it with unbelievers. And they sometimes, well, church people can too, but they can get pretty nasty. They can get pretty tough. But we get to practice here, and that's a good thing. In the process, we're not left to our own devices. The Holy Spirit has come to help us, and we can find peace even in difficult relationships. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. We just sang that. You are my rock in times of trouble. And how often I have found that to be true. And many of you, we took the time. We could have a testimony, of how God has been your rock when you're going through your hard place. He is there. Perfect peace. And, of course, Jesus would say in John's gospel, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's a different kind. It doesn't mean I'm just happy and everything's easy. There's something deep going on because it's from God's Spirit. God communicates uniquely. We struggle on this level. We need God's help. But God communicates in a very unique way. Because he is not only with you, he is in you. Nobody else can say that. Nobody else can do that. This is God. And the best part, maybe it's not the best, but it's equal. He is for you. God is the yes, the Bible says, and the amen. He is for you. Everything God does, even the hard things, is for his glory and your benefit. God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. He is for you. He acts out of love. He cannot act in any other way. He always acts out of love. His love for you is the most powerful relationship possible. Christ in me, Paul would write, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it comes back to. Jesus would say these words in his prayer at the end of the Last Supper. My prayer is not for them, that's his disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us sharing the message. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If Jesus is in us, the world should see the difference. It should make a difference in our relationships, in our communication, in our attitudes, in our responses. All of that because Christ is in us and we are in him through his work of the gospel. So it comes back to this. It comes back to me and you and our relationship with Jesus. How's it going? Years ago, I was mentored. Some of you ones that have walked my journey with me here behind, I've been behind the pulpit. We've all walked together. No, I was mentored by a dear elderly pastor, Dr. Bob Fredericks. And when we'd sit down for a mentoring session, his question, almost invariably, I knew it was coming, was, Ron, how is your soul? I wanted to talk about ministry and ministry problems, but he knew that was secondary. Ron, how is your soul? And I tell you, there were days I squirmed under that. My soul wasn't always on top of the world. I'm human. I'm flesh and blood. Talk to Lois after the church. But anyway, we struggle with stuff. That's who we are. But how is your soul? It comes back to your relationship with Jesus. This is something from Paul David Tripp. As many of you know, I read him every morning, his devotional New Morning Mercies. We read together and talk about it, among other things. We do Bible reading. Redemption does not rest on our resolves, but on his. Yeah, it's so good. Salvation does not hang on our strength. It doesn't hang on my strength, but on his. I have hope, you have hope, we have hope, because it all comes from him and rests on him. Our salvation is secure, not because of who we are in our struggles, but because of who he is, Jesus, and what he did. There were years I did not understand that, and I was an active pastor. I did not understand that the work of salvation was 100% Jesus Christ and Him alone. I thought it all hinged on my behavior. Now, good behavior is important. We should be striving to be biblical in our behavior. It is important. But the salvation process is Jesus. It's Him. He did it. He is the one who, for over a century, it's probably a century and a half, the hymn's been sung, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. So the doctrine's been in song for a long time, but we mix it up. And I'm sorry to say there are many churches and church groups that continue to mix them up. But this is, I'm just trying to clear the air here. Redemption does not rest on our resolve, my resolve, but on His. It's Jesus. Nothing of our salvation depends on us, the salvation process part. My behavior, yes. I need to cooperate with God's Spirit. I need to read the Bible, practice the Bible, live the Bible. We need each other to train, teach, line upon line, precept upon. That's growing. That's called sanctification. I should be more like Christ every day. I'm not. Some days are better, some days are other. But the work of salvation is Jesus Christ. That's His alone. It rests on His sovereign grace, His grace, who He is and what He's done. Here's the bottom line. Three things. Jesus is able, Jesus is willing, and Jesus is faithful. He is able, willing, and faithful. If you're going through some hard stuff right now, my recommendation is say this over and over again till it sticks. Jesus is able, willing, and faithful. He has got this. He has got me. He's got this situation. Therefore, my goal, preaching to me, sharing with you, let's talk like Jesus. But here's the deal. If you are not saved, if you haven't been born again, you will not talk like Jesus. You may have moments when you sound pretty good, but you can't because He's not in you. You have to have Jesus in you. And that's, you might say, the easiest part of the whole process. Not the hardest part. Some people say, well, coming to Christ is the hardest part. And I go, no, it ain't. Following Him's the hard part. But coming to Him, no. He's already done it. Jesus paid it all. You recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I say, Jesus, that's the deal. I can't do this on my own. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. But I invite You, Jesus, to come into my heart. Thank You for dying on the cross. The word order is not specific or important. It's the heart thing. Thank You for taking my sins on You on the cross. That's what happened. My sins were on Jesus on the cross. Thank You for giving me something that I couldn't get, His robe of righteousness. And that's what the Father sees. He sees the robe of righteousness. That's Christ. He sees me in Christ. He sees you in Christ. I remember my old friend and a few of you in the room remember him, Pastor Tad Sanford. Pastor, I remember I was doing ministry with Pastor Tad one time, and he said, do we see people as Christ? Do we see them through Christ? Rick would say, Pastor Rick, when we travel, there's only two groups of people out here, those who are saved and those who aren't. We're going to talk to both of them, right? So we offer them what they need, the gift of life. If they know Jesus, they'll go, woo. But if they don't, then we can show them. Make Jesus your Savior. If you haven't done that, if you're watching and you haven't done that, just do that right now. Your own words, your own way. Just invite Jesus into your heart. Confess you're a sinner, and you will be a new person, born again. You get the new heart, the heart of flesh, the good heart, not the hard one. Give your heart and your mind a good diet. So how does that work? How should I have a healthy heart so I have healthier words? Any thoughts? It's not rocket science. Bible. God's words in my mind and heart help produce good words out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Bad stuff in, bad stuff out. I know we live in the age when everything's on a cell phone. Social media is going all the time in the cell phone. But this is my 2 cents unscientific observation. I think there's more anxiety and stress and worry than ever because people are watching in real time, events, world events, social conflicts, they're watching it. And you know, when I grew up, we saw the Huntley-Brinkley report on Channel 6 from Portland. You know, they didn't cover a whole lot of material in their 30 minutes, but that's what we had. And you didn't have this bombarding of information all day long. But if you give your heart and mind the proper diet, you will have less anxiety. You will have more peace. It's not a formula. It's just, this is what works. And God knew this is what would work. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or focused on thee. That's how it works. Pray that God will help you communicate his love at all times, but it comes from that heart. So I'd like to say a prayer if the worship team would come back up. We're going to have two songs in closing today. So Heavenly Father, you see our needs. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you love us more than we know. That's who you are. You see how I've struggled in my relationships with good heart communication because my heart hasn't always been in the right place. So this morning, we recommit ourselves to you and your word that our hearts would be where they should be, so our words will be where they should be, for your glory, Jesus. And if there's someone here watching or listening or here that has not made that decision, I pray that you would help them right now to simply and completely turn their life over to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, that I may know you, that I may grow in you, that I may find that peace that passes understanding. And if you do that, please let Pastor Stan know, let me know, let your friend or relative know, so we can support you in that decision. Amen? Amen. Okay.